Last year was the 25th anniversary of the release of the movie Schindler's List. Man, I'm getting old. They had an interview with... I'm getting a lot of feedback. They had an interview with Steven Spielberg, and they asked him, why did he think it was so important to re-release the movie? And he said that there is a rise of anti-Semitism in Europe and in this country. People need to remember. See, there are events that need to be remembered. But I think it's more than that. I think in the midst of remembering, I think we all, as Christians, we need to remember what is the message of God within the event. Please bow with me. Mighty God, Lord and Savior, thank you so much for this day. You are our King and our Savior and the seeker of our souls. We thank you. We praise you. Lord, we don't have enough words. We're just overwhelmed and grateful. Thank you. Lord, I ask that you'll be with me at this time, that I'll speak from your word to your glory. May you be praised. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning we're going to be looking at the book of Joel, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Joel 1, 1 through 4. So as we begin this study in the book of Joel, there's a couple of things that we may want to ask, think about. The first one is, and maybe this is just me, but I'm curious, how did they know that Joel was a prophet of God? I mean, Jeremiah talks a lot about false prophets. How did they know that Joel was a prophet? And as I was contemplating this, here's what I thought of, and as I'm studying the book of Joel, and I realized that the book of Joel is based on the foundation of law. Matter of fact, he refers a lot to Deuteronomy 28 and 32. It's built upon a foundation of truth. So he's not coming up and saying, oh, hey, let me tell you what's going on, and then saying something completely crazy. Okay. I think that's one of the ways that they were able to know that this is a prophet and not a false prophet. And I think that's true for us today as well. I mean, there are messages out there, right? I mean, there are all kinds of messages, and there's contradictory messages, and they're all out there. And how do we know which is coming from God? If it's not built on God's foundation, it's not coming from God.
That's right.
So we need to spend some time in the foundation of God, His Word, His message. The second thing that we need to ask is, or think about, is what kind of invasion are we talking about in the book of Joel? There's two possibilities. He could be talking about an army invasion that is represented with the symbol of locusts, or he could be talking about a locust invasion that is represented by the symbol of an army. One of the sources that I was looking at argues very strongly that this cannot be an actual locust plague. And as I was looking at his arguments and trying my best to keep an open mind, I realized I think that his arguments, they just don't stand. One of his points is that Joel says this is something that they've never seen before. And locusts were a pretty common problem. Okay, so I get that. Years ago when I was living in Iowa, my friend who farms in Nebraska, his farm flooded. And so I went out there to help him clean up, and the water rose, it was like 3 feet in his house. It's a major flood. And as I was helping him clean up, he told me that his dad bought that farmland, built the house, and had lived there for years, and all of the people around had never heard of a flood that bad. Floods are common, but sometimes floods are uncommon.
So just to say that, and by the way, if this is about an army invasion, that's also pretty common to the Israelites. I mean, they had all kinds of army invasions. And then they had some that were uncommon. If this is an army invasion, we're talking about the Assyrian invasion that would have been 700 and something B.C. If it's the Babylonian invasion, there's two dates we could look at, 598 and 588. But here's the bottom line. I'm not sure that we have to decide between the two. It is a major invasion, that is an event that Joel steps into and says, let me give you a word of God to tell you what's going on. So, verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Hear this, O elders, and listen, all inhabitants of the land. Has anything like this happened in your days or in your father's day? Tell your sons about it, and let your sons tell their sons, and their sons the next generation. When the gnawing locust has left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust has left, the creeping locust has eaten. And what the creeping locust has left, the stripping locust has eaten. The word of the Lord. This word is the same word that's used to talk about what we call the Ten Commandments. The Israelites call the Ten Words. It's communication. It's the message from God. This is a message from God, and it's coming through the prophet Joel, who we know nothing about, except for that his name means Yahweh is God. It's a pretty common name. Because if you're an Israelite, what better thing to name your son than Yahweh is God? I mean, it's kind of like telling the other nations, you guys are wrong. No, Yahweh is God. That's, other than this book, that's all we know about him. He says, hear me, O elders. The word hear means to hear with attention. So we know that you can hear without paying attention, right? I think I've told you this story. When I was working at a foundry in Washington State, my boss came up to me with a long list of things he wanted me to do, walked away, and I realized I heard him, but I didn't hear with attention. I had no clue what I was supposed to do next.
Yeah, done that.
So I had to go back up to him and say, okay, what do I need to do? Hear with attention, elders. The elders would have been the leaders, the older men that are respected and considered to be wise, because that's an important distinction to make. Just because you're old doesn't mean you're wise. Right? I mean, some people want to make that distinction and say, look, I'm older than you, I know more. Okay, maybe. You might have more experience, and not very many people say that to me anymore, by the way. These are the men that took their age and their experience and used it in a way that other people in the village respected, and so they became leaders in the land. He says, listen. And then he says, I'm not just talking to the leaders, I'm talking to everybody. I want you to listen, those who dwell in the land. And the word dwell literally means to sit. That's its primary meaning. And it came to mean to dwell or to abide, because when you sit down, usually you're going to stay for a while. Right? I mean, most people don't sit down and go, oh, okay, that was refreshing, let's move on. Okay, so, but there's something important going on here. Those who are dwelling in the land, for the Israelites, not always, but when you hear the phrase the land, we're retrying this, and so it's going to take some time. The land meant the promised land. Listen. Those of you who are dwelling in the land, there is a message from God you need to hear. Sorry about this. If you're going to live in the land that God has given you, you better know the rules of the land. I mean, that makes sense, right? And so Joel is coming into the situation, and whatever they've done, this is a punishment of God taken from Deuteronomy 28. The first part of Deuteronomy 28 says, if you obey my words, you will be blessed. And very specifically, your crops are going to do well. Things are going to go well for you. You will be blessed as a nation as far as your crops and your descendants are concerned. If you disobey me, you will be cursed. And there's a lot of curses that go on here. And we read that and we tend to think that God is going to do those curses all at once. I'm not sure that's what God is saying. I think what he's saying is, I might send these curses to try to wake you up, and there may come a time where you don't get it that I send this invading army and they will take you out of the land. And in the history of the Israelites, we know that's exactly what happened. So, they're not taken out of the land yet. Whatever this invasion is, he's saying you guys are living in the land. You should have known whatever you did. We don't even know what they did wrong. Joel doesn't tell us. We do know that the interpretation that he gives them is you guys messed up. God is cursing the land. If you live in the land, you should know the rules of the land. I think the same is true for us today in a different way, maybe. I'm not sure that we're promised all of the, you know, that our crops are going to do well and all of that. I'm not sure that's connected. But if you're going to live in the promised land of God, you probably should know the rules of the land of God.
That's right.
And I think there's something else going on here as well. Listen. Because in the midst of an event, whether good or bad, we tend to pay more attention to the event than to listen for the voice of God. Right? You know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
When things are going well, it's exciting, and sometimes we begin to start patting ourselves on the back and say, look how well I'm doing! And we don't hear the word of God. Listen. So when things are going well in your life, listen. And often when things are going bad, we're so focused in on the event and we don't hear the message of God. Listen. I believe that in every circumstances, we should be listening to what God is trying to tell us. I know that sometimes people do weird things with that. I get that. When I was down in Louisiana after Katrina, and I was volunteering with the Red Cross, and I was helping people, feeding people who had been hit by that hurricane, and they lost their homes, and we're bringing them food, and sometimes I asked the guy that was over me, and I said, is it okay if I just go out there and ask if people want to pray? So that's not a Red Cross thing, but he said, yes, I see value in that, go do it. So I'd go out there and I said, hey, you guys want to pray? And I'd usually get a crowd of people gathered around. And they would want to tell me, God is telling us that New Orleans is being punished because we're a horrible city. I'm not sure that's the message. I didn't say anything, by the way, because they're in the midst of trauma. I'm going to let them deal with it their way. But my thought was, there's a lot of evil cities out there. Why pick on New Orleans?
That's right.
Yeah. I'm not sure that was the message, but I think God does give us wake-up calls, and we need to be listening for the message of God in the midst of the event. Can you hear God? Whether things are going well or not so well in your life, can you hear God? So then in verse 4, you could attach to the next passage, which a lot of people do. I wanted us to see the devastation. So whether this is an army or whether this is an actual locust plague, notice the devastation. You've got four different stages of locusts being mentioned here. And my source the guy that says, oh, this can't be locust plagues because entomologists have discovered that there are 6 stages of a locust plague. And then he goes on and says, although Joel is not, giving us a lesson in entomology. Absolutely correct. He's saying, look, here's things you can see. Every one of them would have had these stages in their mind of what a locust plague can do. And there have been some uncommon locust plagues. In 1901, Jerusalem was hit with a plague that they had no clue how they were going to survive. I mean, they were trying all kinds of things to deal with this plague. What happened, it's interesting, what happened and the reason why they were saved is because the winds changed and the seagulls came. And that's what saved them. But some of the stories, I mean, you talk about these locusts getting in their houses and the locusts have pretty sharp legs and they would get in their clothes and they would get all scratched and cut up and the locusts, when they were starting to run out of food, they would start to eat anything that's soft. Not a good story, by the way.
No.
If you don't want to hear it, cover your ears and hum. A lady put her baby down just for a minute, and the locust swarmed and consumed that baby's eyes. Okay, tell me that's not an uncommon locust plague. And when you have that kind of horror and that kind of event that's going on, can you still hear the voice of God? Can you hear the voice of God in the midst of the event? I think that's the question that we need to deal with. So, I'm going to do something a little different. Lynn has said, and I've said a couple of times, that we probably should have a moment where we encourage testimonials. I'm not going to do this because I want you to feel uncomfortable. If you don't want to share, don't share. But I want you to, if you have an event where you were in the midst of the event and then you heard a message of God, a word of God that has helped you, I'm going to open it up and I'm going to let you share your testimonial. And I know this is kind of a scary thing. What if somebody says something that's inappropriate? There are some people who have that fear every time I get up here, right? Cindy says a little prayer every Sunday. I don't want to say anything inappropriate. I think this is important. I think we need to be able to share beyond the how's your day going moments. I think we need to be able to share the moments where we say, this is something I dealt with, and in the middle of this, I heard God. Before we get there, so be thinking about that. Before we get there, he says, I want you to pass this on down to your sons and their sons and to the next generations. This event needs to be remembered. We need to be a people who share events and interpretations so that the next generation will have something to go on. Years ago, this lady, this reporter in New York, she interviewed several gang members in New York. And she discovered that these gang members had no connection to their past. She called her book A Tribe Apart, because they were not connected to the stories of their fathers and their fathers' fathers. And when I say fathers, I mean ancestors. I'm not being generically specific. They didn't know the stories. When my parents and 2 other families started the church in Ferndale, Washington, I should put that a different way. God began the church in Ferndale, Washington. My parents and 2 other families happened to be there. So after they had been there for a while, and I was pretty young, I wouldn't have remembered this at all if it had not been passed down to me. they probably had grown to about six families, and things were going pretty well, and three families moved in. Now, if you're a small, starting to grow congregation, and three families move in, that's exciting stuff.
Oh, amen.
And so they, you know, like these guys, and they seem to be pretty grounded, and they had them leading prayers and stuff, and these guys would say things in class, and they started to say things that were just a little bit off. And so the leadership would disagree with them and say, well, no, we don't think that's it. Now, and then they started to, in their prayers, they started to say things, oh, God, please forgive Henry. Henry's my dad, who is ignorant and does not understand your word. So the leadership got together right away and they said, look, we cannot have you leading prayers because you're just being divisive. So they left. And the only way I know that story is because it was passed down to me. And there have been several times in my ministry where that has been a helpful understanding. We need to pass down our stories, our family stories, our church stories. We need to pass down our country stories. We need to let our descendants know that this is the event, this is God's word in the midst of the event, so that they'll have something to grasp and not be a tribe apart, but a people who are, like Bobby was talking about, connected. So before I ask you to share, I'm not going to ask you to do something that I wouldn't do. Last week I shared that when I was down in York at a reunion, I had a day that started off really bad. And I'm not going to go into details about that. But I think it sent me down a path that I've never been down before, a path of depression. Now, I've been depressed before, but not ever depression. And so I go to the reunion where it's everybody that's there for the reunion, homecoming is invited to come, and all of the alumni, and it's a moment of gathering and meeting friends, and there was a lot of laughing, and there was a lot of telling stories, and I was there, and I was listening, and I was laughing on the outside, but everything was being interpreted by this depression. And what was going through my head was, these people really don't care about me. And everything was being pulled through that. And I walked up to my good friend Dale, and I just walked up to him, and he said, and he's talking to this other person, and he says, oh, look, here's one of my sons in the faith. And my depression interpretation was, oh, he doesn't mean that. It probably wasn't until last week when I told that story here that I actually got the Word of God. I think sometimes God provides shade even when we don't recognize it. And now I look back at that, and I can't even begin to tell you what a shade that moment was to hear Dale say, this is my son in the faith. And the moment I couldn't see it as shade. In the moment I only said, oh, hey, it doesn't mean that. He's just saying it to say that. Like, what? That doesn't even make sense. But now I can look back at it, and I know that the message of God and the Word of God and the thing that I need to be listening to is that sometimes God will provide us a shade we cannot recognize in the moment, but later on we will. So, if there's anyone here this morning that would like to testify, share, and say, here's a moment, an event, and here's the Word of God, the message that I heard God telling me in the event, I'm going to open it up. And you can feel free to testify or not to testify. And if we go for a long period of time with complete silence, we'll just all say a prayer. Okay.
Adam. However you feel comfortable.
I guess about a month ago, I was down at the social service office, and I went there to find out what was going on with my youngest daughter. And never knew what was going on because I wasn't showing up to pay attention to what was going on. I stuck in some darkness. When I got there, I found out that I lost parental rights. When I left that building, I smiled. You know, from the small things to the biggest blessings. And a smile changed my ideas about what was going on in my head. And I found myself down at someplace trying to volunteer. But anyway, when I seen that smile, in my head clicked, something clicked in my head. And my heart told me that you prayed for that. I prayed for the Lord to take care of my daughter, even if I wasn't able to. It was an answered prayer. So who was I to forgive him?
Okay. Thank you. Yeah.
A marker in my life, in my husband's life. When we got married, we had two children that were from a previous marriage. And about 15 years ago, things were, without going into a lot of detail, we were very worried about the state that they were in, the influences that they were around. And it kind of felt like our Jonah-Nineveh moment. And we prayed a lot and really felt like, okay, we needed to go to them. We needed to leave the comfort of our jobs and what we were doing in Minneapolis and move to El Paso. And it was that summer that we made that realization. They were staying with us for the summer. And without going into a lot of detail, when it was time to come back, things had completely changed in the situation that the mother was in. She was suddenly homeless and didn't have a job, didn't have a car. And God completely turned that around. And within, I would say, 2 weeks, he gave them full custody of us. We were legally allowed to bring them to Minnesota, and because of that, it's just been a marker in our life that when we give ourselves to God and give up the fear of following man and willing to go to Nineveh, that he moves, and in our experience, he moves back. So,
thank you.
Good morning, family. I'm sitting here thinking about the analogy I used in earlier this morning about keeping up with the flock, keeping up with the crowd. About 9 months ago, I was struggling with some issues about where to stay or go, what to do, you know. It's really tough when you don't have any direction in your life, but I thank God for the fellowship of the believers, because Rod and I kept having these Bible studies when I'd come in town. But prior to it, I was riding away one day, and before we were getting ready to finish up, ended our Bible study, Rod was praying, and he said, "Lord, Bobby's slipping." You know, we just had a good Bible study. I mean, what do you mean I'm slipping? You know, I got out on the road, and I when I come to a real truth about Bobby and his situation and circumstances, things were, I was running outside the pack. And upon the fear of the Lord, I started to see that me being devoured, me being destroyed, riding along in a big truck. And scripture kept coming to me. You know, it's one thing about God. When his word is planted in you, it's really a piece of Christ. Because it never lets you go. His faithfulness is amazing. And I don't care what, you can be in jail, you can be in any kind of situation you want to, it still illuminates, it still supersedes anything that's going on in or around you. But I didn't know that right then, like you said, Walker. I didn't know that. I just know I just kept hearing this scripture. And I kept saying, okay, all right, so I need to go back and go to church. So I need to go back and hang around. Children, I raised some children, and they're some beautiful kids, but every now and then you get them, well, I don't want to go. You know, that was the attitude I had. And I couldn't help when I got to a particular state. I sat there in that truck, and I said, Lord, he trumped me to say this, because I didn't have the courage to say this. I said, Lord, whatever it takes. Because I was sick of that, and I was sick of not being here, and it was sick of, and I didn't have the courage to go in and say, hey, look, I need to quit. And consequently, what it led to is even more almost demise. Loss of my license. DUI. Thing that when you see Brother Bobby standing up there, you think, oh, he took a Christian man. Never would come nigh him. Well, I'm here to tell you, if you get outside of this house, you get outside of the blood, you get outside of the family, anything's possible. I learned that. And it took some stripes on my bottom to learn it. But I know it now. And it happened. And when it happened, riding to the police station with the police, with the po-po, they done stopped me in Illinois, and I got DUI, and not from drinking or riding down the street drinking what a night before you. And I'm riding down the street, and the police, he said, I don't know what's wrong with you, but something's wrong with you. And I looked at him, and I said, thank you. Because then is when I realized, God is in this situation. Above that I can believe or see right now. Is that, even in the police car. And my boss told me when I got, he said, you probably shouldn't have said that because they have the recorder on, but I don't care. Because I was rescued. And it didn't feel good. That's what I say to people, deliverance is not comfortable. Healing is sometimes not comfortable. But if God's hand is in it, that's going to be some results. Bobby hadn't been clean and sober. And sure hadn't been clean and sober no 9-8 months going on like I am now. Bobby would be in situations and doing stuff, and he said, you know, I won't, when you're in that truck, I'm going to be riding with you, don't you? You know that I'm going to be there. Now, how are you going to get past that? I say all that to say this, that he is faithful.
Thank you.
And I got to go to work. God bless you all.
Yeah, God bless you. Emmanuel.
I want to just visit a situation that I believe most of us knew with myself and my family roughly about 2 years ago. It's a kind of a temporary work authorization that only allowed me to work for a year, hoping that the job that I had would help me get extension for that. On the other part, they did what they were supposed to have done, but due to the whole process, it couldn't work out. And so, at the end of the authorization that I had, it was a big decision for me and for my family. And so the options were
I probably had to go back to Ghana and leave Jefferson at Lincoln. So when Jefferson Fellows would allow me to come back. It was interesting, I had never talked to any church brother here. It was only the people that I worked with who knew about it. But it was so interesting that how, I would say Lynn got to know about this and brought before the church. I know throughout, it was quite depressing for me. It was really depressing that I had to stay home for, I knew I was able to work, but for whatever reason, I wouldn't be able to work, and maybe Joseph will have to go to work and support me. That was, to me, on my part, wasn't who I was supposed to be. But I heard that voice that I would provide. But I think in that circumstance, on my part, whether I believe in that voice was probably why I want to share that I would provide. I think at a point I didn't trust that voice just because of what kind of options I was just trying to think about to get out of the situation. But I still kept on hearing that voice that I would provide. And to cut it short, what I learned from it, but God's time is not our time. But his promises are true. That if we trust in him, we will never be put to shame. Even though it took a while, almost 3 years, to go through that process, eventually, there were so many issues that came up that people even advised me to pull up together an attorney to do all this immigration stuff. I never had any of that. But again, the patience that it taught us as a family, God's time that it taught us as a family, and that God's provision is always true. That in the end, I don't even know what I did. But we went to the interview, never asked any question that I had to think about. It was more of, I know before we went, there were people that we had talked to about how the interview could even look like, and it looked at a very threatening, very, it could go anyway. But I never saw anything like that. Knowing that, again, God says he will provide. And he did. And I think that is why I wanted to share is in the midst of that, when you feel it's so depressing that even you hear the voice, but you don't listen to the voice. You don't trust in that voice. And I think that is the huge lesson. And it could come again. Life is not about always having the better side of it. In most difficult times, we will be reminded of those voices, but we trust in that voice. And I believe that is what I learned from it, that my time is not your time. When the time is here, you will have it. And I think that is what happened. So I believe it's something that maybe one day one can think and understand it. It's good that maybe why we ended up being here, probably we'll be in Ghana by now. Again, maybe an opportunity to say thank you to everyone that of this body that supported us through everything and make this work for us. Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
It was about 2 years ago when my mom,
she wasn't doing very good, but I was trying to help her, but this Madonna cut that. And I couldn't even fit twister. But I realized she had to make it with her own. No, she had to be fed twice. But I just let her do it on her own. And let God help her, and I had to let go, you know, and let her do it. But look at her now.
She's doing better.
Thank you. I thought about this when you asked, and I just wanted to kind of share my, kind of add on to what Jaden was saying. When I was 10 years old, my mom was drunker. They were drunk the night before, and my brothers were 9, 8, 7, and 6, and then my, or 2 years old, Craig was 2. And at the time, my dad would give me the money and have me take the money and put it in a wallet for them. Like, take care of their money. And again, I'm 10 years old. And so I did. And so we had enough money to make it. And so we were leaving. And I still, when I go on this road on I-94, I still remember it because it was so devastating, traumatizing. And so going down that road, and my mom said, you know, or I'm going to kill you all, you know. And so she was going up that hill, and my dad just, he wouldn't have that, you know. So he just shut it off. I don't even know how fast it is. We're going fast. But on the interstate, so it's probably 55, I don't know. So he shut off the engine, and we just stopped. And to make it a little short, we stopped right there, and we didn't go any further. And Dad said, get out of the car. You know, my baby brother was just in his diaper and didn't have any shoes, and we didn't have whatever we had. We just got out of the vehicle. And he told her just to go on, you know. We'll leave. We don't want to ride with you. So we went on and walked a long ways. If you know where Taylor and Richardson and my reservation is, a little bit further, we walked all the way to Taylor and then all the way up. And finally someone stopped, and we asked him. We had enough money to give him, so he'd give us a ride. But my dad was trying to get us to my grandmother's, because that was his rock, you know. And what happened was, my grandmother was a Christian woman, a Catholic woman, and she took us in, and she did the best she could, and she taught me how to pray. But I still didn't know God like I know Him now, you know. But that was the beginning of where I'm at now. And I really never shared this with just anybody, you know. Like, you're my family, so I just wanted to share that with you. And I don't know why I'm crying, but normally I'm not crying when I talk like this, but Jaden really touched me, because that takes a lot of guts, and I really appreciate you sharing that. But sometimes it helps just to let it out and let, you know, let others know that you've been down the same road, and that if you ever need someone to talk to or anything, I'll always be there, and I'm always open to talk with you. And God has come into my life and it's changed me, and there's a lot more, but that is enough right now.
Well, I didn't want to do this, so I was wanting you to tell your story. I remember the night I was laying on the floor in the Patterson Hotel. I had a law office there and feeling very lonely. And the infidelity of my life, infidelity of a girlfriend, and I just said, Lord, this is just a mess. I've already been here before. And will you take me back one more time? I'd like to know who this woman will be. I'd like to cherish her. And the next day, a friend, Judy's cousin, said, Phil Careful would like to meet you. Well, Phil Careful, for those who don't know, is one of the hunters of my life. Everybody in Bismarck knew he was a hunter. He had seven daughters. I thought, well, this is interesting. Phil wants to meet me. Well, why did you want to meet you? Because you were a sculptor. Well, how does he know that? Well, Dennis said, I told him. Well, I get to meet a sculptor. I didn't know he was a sculptor. I probably should have known. And a few hours later, walked into the yard where Nehru's, Judy's probably six-year-old boy, was playing. And he told me, he's 48 now, he told me, he said, when Grandpa walked in the yard, I knew you were going to be my father. And it's a fascinating story. It goes on and on and on. And I think the message of it is that when we cry out to the Lord, when we finally cry out to the Lord, He hears us. And we don't have to be condemning ourselves. That's another voice.
Amen.
So, there's your story.
Thank you.
Thank you.
I just want to say, sometimes this does not happen because we think that church ought to be a place that's cleaned up.
What was that?
It ought to be a place where this exact kind of thing happens, where people tell their story and cry and share and receive comfort. We're family. And my hope and my prayer is that we will continue to hear God's message in all the ways that it comes. His message has come in a lot of ways this morning. So thank you. There's anyone here this morning that needs prayers? We would love to pray with you. If you want to know more about our God, who gives you a message in the midst of events, messages that sometimes you just did not expect, and maybe it's not the message you were hoping for, but it's always good. It always draws you closer to God. If you want to know more about our God, we would love to talk to you about God. Whatever you need, please come as God we stand and sing.